Please turn this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. We will begin reading in verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Let's pray. Our Father and God, you know our weakness. You know that we have no ability of our own, but we have received strength from on high. We ask now that you would open our ears to hear wondrous things out of your law. And may we not be hard-hearted. May we not forsake or ignore your word, but may it burn within us just as it did the disciples who heard on the road to Emmaus. And may we be changed by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This day, like all Lord's days, is one upon which we rejoice in the victory of Jesus Christ over his enemies. And this victory is portrayed in his resurrection. Without the resurrection, we know we have no hope. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but before there was a resurrection, there had to be a death. And before there was a death, there was submission to the will of the Father. I'm hesitant to make too much out of Jesus' agony in the garden, not because there's not plenty to talk about, but because some have taken it way too far. In fact, some would even preach that Jesus' victory over sin and death and our victory was all accomplished in the garden. And that is not Scripture. God's Word said that our victory was accomplished upon the cross and in the resurrection. We are not Christians who look to a cross that still has the Lamb of God upon it, but we are those who observe, if we observe a cross, we observe an empty cross. One where there is no more death, but there is only life, because the grave did not hold him, the cross did not hold him. The Spirit of God, as Paul will say, quickened him, and he is alive forevermore, and because he lives, so shall we also live. But neither can we minimize the trial Jesus faced in the garden. He was about to come into the greatest spiritual agony anyone could come to. And the temptation in the garden was to act opposite of the Lord's revealed will for him. It was his temptation to flee, to go away, to have something else, to find a different path. So how was he to respond? How could he respond? Well, the response of Jesus was the same that you and I must learn when we face trials and tasks that we view as impossible and insurmountable. We must submit to God. We must learn from our Lord Jesus Christ and act in submission. So what does it mean for us to submit? The Greek term submit that Paul uses means to subordinate yourself to another. It means putting aside what you want for the desires of someone else. Now, this term submission has come under fire recently, in recent years, because we don't like scriptural commands. We don't like following what the Word of God says. And the world around us has fostered the message, you should be your own boss. You should live as you see fit and don't let anyone tell you how to live. And this includes in a marriage. It includes in a government. It includes what you do with your body. If you don't feel like following some constraints, don't. Now, we, of course, in this church, I don't believe that we would argue that you can do whatever you want, because we know you're bought with a price. Therefore, you must glorify God in your body. That goes without question. But it doesn't make submission easy. We are called to submit ourselves to various authorities. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So we submit to God. We are called to submit to God. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Slaves are called to submit to their masters. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. All men are called to submit to their civil leaders. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for the powers that be ordained of God. And church members are called to submit to their pastors. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. So this is God's Word. We are called to live lives of submission. No one can escape submitting to those who the Lord has placed over you. And all of us have multiple authorities the Lord has placed over us. No one is his own boss. No one has the right to do what he wants to do just because I don't like what someone else says. So we have multiple avenues of submission that we are called to. But Jesus teaches the true meaning of submission in this passage. Submission to God takes many forms. There are many ways we are called to submit, but it all entails one thing, and that is giving up what you want and abiding by what He wants. Now, the passage here in Luke chapter 22 is one that has given some people trouble when they are trying to reconcile the divine nature of Jesus with the divine nature of the Father. How could Jesus, who is perfect, ask to be relieved of His responsibility? He's perfect, yet He has this desire to not go through the torture and the cross and death. And not only the physical torture, but the spiritual torture of having the sins of all of His people laid on Him. Was it wrong for Him to ask? Well, obviously not, because Scripture says He was sinless from beginning to end. So it was not wrong for Him to do that. So then what do we learn? Well, we learn that it is not wrong, and you can be blameless in desiring a different course than the one that your whatever authority it is has in mind. Ultimately, your authority is God. And it is not wrong to desire a different course than that. However, when the Lord has established His will, it is wrong to contradict that will. And I don't just mean His revealed commands. We'll get into that in a few moments. But don't be deceived in thinking about this trial that Jesus was facing. This was the greatest temptation anyone could ever face. You and I will never face anything remotely close. Even if you are martyred for your faith, and you are given the option of renouncing, as bad as it could get, that is still nothing compared to what Jesus faced. But Jesus, in addition to being the divine, to being God, He's also man. And in His humanity, Jesus did not want to face the cross. This was a gruesome death, a death which is not used today. At least, it is not used in any country that has any remote Christian influence in it. There are still reports of people in some countries who are crucified, but they don't even use the old Roman techniques. But in addition to the physical pain and torture and agony he would face, it was much greater that he would be separated, in a sense, from his Father and take the sins of the world on himself. So what would you have done in his position? And if you have any hesitation, if you're curious, let me go ahead and answer it for you. You would have backed down. Okay? Don't worry, I'm not getting high and mighty. I would have also. We could not face what Jesus faced. If you knew you were going to be removed, if you knew you were going to be separated from your Heavenly Father, and you were going to have to face such pain as the world has never known, no, we would not, because we are imperfect. But thank the Lord that Jesus did what we ourselves could not and would not do. He faced the wrath of his Father and took it all upon himself so that we might live and that we might obey. We are given new life now to do what formerly we could not do. We are empowered by the Spirit to live a righteous and holy life. We should not minimize that. Jesus submitted to God the Father even though he didn't want to go through the pain of the cross. This is a portrait of true submission, giving up what you want for what God sends your way. But, you may respond, Jesus could do it because he knew it was God's will. He knew that. I mean, there's all these prophecies, and Jesus knew that what he had to face was God's will. And of course, on one hand, we know that it is God's will for him to bear the sins of many, as we read earlier in Isaiah 53. But on the other hand, and consider this carefully, is it in harmony with God's revealed will for an innocent man to be murdered? Is it within God's righteous standards that a man be tortured for crimes that he did not do? And in order for him to get to that point, people would lie. They would be false witnesses to him and cause him to go through it. Is that within God's Word? Is that, do we find that being his will, his revealed will, anywhere in Scripture? No. It's not there. So how could we say, and I know, I'm painting a picture that you say, Brother Matt, how are you going to get out of this? Well, thankfully, I don't have to get out of it. You and I cannot reconcile God's infinite, divine, concealed wisdom with what He has revealed to us. We can't. Our ability to understand the Almighty is impossible. The secret will, in other words, the will, the eternal counsel of God that we cannot understand, was that all these things would be done to his Son because of the salvation it would bring about. We can read that in the book of Acts chapter 4. Verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Who is the thy that's being referred to there? God, the Father. It was his counsel that Jesus be killed in exactly this way. Now, this is not to say that God the Father is a masochist whose righteous ends justify wicked means. We cannot bring together eternity in our finite brains. If you tried to get eternity in your mind, it would split your mind. All right? Your brain would explode. We are not God. He allows men to sin. And he brings about, despite that sin, he is bringing about his desires in the earth. He causes all things, to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And that doesn't mean that he sees something happen, then after the fact says, well, going to have to divinely ordain that this mess get cleaned up. God is not the eternal firefighter who puts out fires that humans put out, that humans start. Again, I can't tell you how he does it or what he's doing, but I can tell you what God's Word says will be the end of all things. And we know in the end he will bring and cause all things to happen according to his good pleasure. And as we are told in Scripture, even the wrath of man he will bring to praise him. And we're told that Jesus reconciled the world to himself. So, even though we see things happen, even though we see this happen to Jesus, we can trust him. He has given men the ability to sin. And some who are in sin are our authorities. He has placed authorities over us who are sinners. And many times it is wicked men that we are called to submit to. We are called to submit to those who are unrighteous. So, a few things I want to point out this morning about submission. First of all, submitting to God-ordained authorities is submitting ourselves to God. Submitting to God-ordained authorities is submitting ourselves to God. When Jesus submitted himself to God the Father, it did not look like he was submitting to God the Father on the surface. It looked like he was giving himself to a bunch of religious thugs and a group of false witnesses who were going to lie about him just so they could put him on a tree so they could hopefully get some rest from all the trouble he had been causing. That's what it looked like. If you were to read in the Jerusalem Daily, you would read about someone who was a scandalmonger who was causing problems with the religious well-to-do of the day and someone that they really needed to do something about. And finally, if you were to read on the day after he was crucified, the front page headlines might have said, "We finally got rid of him." To those who were his followers, it would look like, "It's over." That's what it looked like. They weren't having these small gatherings saying, you know, it's going to be amazing what the Lord's about to do. This is wonderful. We all know what's going to happen. Do you know what's going to happen? Do you live with the hope, in hope of what's going to happen? Even though you had the Word of God and you know what it says, do you live in hope? No, we don't. And that's wrong. But we're being sanctified, and hopefully we're growing in that. Well, the disciples were in the same boat. They weren't spiritual supermen who they were just sitting back, biding their time, playing cards, and, you know, going out to fish while we're just waiting for this resurrection thing to happen. I'm not saying that they didn't believe. I'm saying that there was doubt, and that they would be tempted to not walk in faith, just as you and I are. So it did not look like that Jesus submitting himself to God was just that. It looked like he's giving himself over to these religious leaders, and it doesn't make any sense. There was, several years ago, an agnostic type of professor somewhere overseas wrote an article, and he talked about how sad it was that Jesus of Nazareth died at an early age. And he said, how much more could he have accomplished if he had not given himself over to those Jewish authorities? How much more peace would there be in the world if he had just, you know, he didn't use this term, but snuck out the back door? That's the way the world looks at this. We look at men who are martyred, and if they're martyred young, we say, what a waste. But Jesus' submission was not a waste. For us, we stumble because we say, you know, I don't mind submitting to God as long as I know it's God. It's those people that He's put over me that I don't like submitting to. So my question to you is, what's the difference? Jesus submitted Himself to Jewish and Roman rulers, knowing full well what was going to happen, because He knew it was plain in Scripture that that was what He was to do. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to submit ourselves to those that we know may not have our best interest at heart? Now, we hope that they do. You know, wives, I certainly hope that your husbands have your best interest at heart. That's always a plus in a marriage. But you know what? Sometimes he won't. Sometimes he's going to act selfish because it pleases him. And so your response cannot be, I'm to submit to you as long as you're not a jerk. No. We're to submit to those the Lord has placed over us. We miss it where Jesus understood it. Jesus' submission to earthly authorities was a display of His submission to His Father. And our submission to earthly authorities is how we portray submission to the Heavenly Father. That's what it looks like. It's not going around walking alone in a forest somewhere or in a field somewhere by yourself, and all of a sudden you have this desire to, instead of stopping here and picking this apple that I just walked under, it may be stealing, so I'm going to, because I want to submit to God and what He said, I'm going to walk a little further. That's not the submission that's prized as much in Scripture. The submission that's prized in Scripture is when your will is urging you one way, and yet God has placed an authority in your life, or several authorities telling you to do something else, and as long as it's not according to Scripture, you are to do it. So let me repeat. Biblical submission is letting go of what I want and obeying what my God-ordained authorities ask. Now, at this point, the fleshly sap begins to rise. It comes up. How can you say this? This is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Do you realize what kind of people are in the world? Do you know who our president is? Among other various problems that we would have for submission. They'll run over you. If you submit, do you know what they're going to do? He's going to take every gun you have, plus the ones you buried in the backyard. You're not going to have anything left. You can't even have a water gun by the time he gets finished. Don't submit. You can find this stuff on Christian sites on the internet, trying to, you know, get people to rise up, start a movement. I know. I understand that this does not look like it works. God's Word does not call for us to disobey Scripture just because our authorities tell us to. Okay? So when we are instructed to do something contrary to what God's Word commands, or when we're told to do something that God's Word tells us not to do, then we can't obey that. We have examples of this in Scripture, multiple examples. The Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in the fiery furnace. They refused to bow to the king's statue. So, I said, you know what's going to happen? Yes, we do. All right, there you go. And they went in. Elijah, towards Ahab. What did Elijah do? He did not say, yes, I'm going to go to Ahab and really Jezebel's party so that they can have me as the main attraction. He didn't do that. David, Saul said, come here. David said, not a chance. David fled. And then Daniel, towards the king, when the king said that you're not, made the order that you're not to pray, Daniel prayed. So let me say again, you cannot disobey God just because an authority says to. But that being said, there is a biblical way to submissively resist. Look at the Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Did they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're barking up the wrong tree. You can forget it. We're not going to bow down to your little image. Doesn't matter. give me your best shot. No. They clearly explained, O king, we can't do this. We will be violating our God's commands. So they were respectful while maintaining their trust in God and not submitting. Daniel, at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, when he is told to eat the king's food, he doesn't say, get that garbage off of my plate. Or any other smart aleck comment. No, he makes an appeal, a submissive appeal to not follow through. And he explains why. And in this case, the appeal was granted. So, we can look in the New Testament at Paul. Paul was really good at this. Paul didn't take unnecessary, he did not receive unnecessary punishment and discipline and torture. No, when they were going to whip him at one point, he said, oh, are you going to whip a Roman citizen? And the soldier said, whoa, no, pardon me, because whipping a Roman citizen was illegal. Get in a lot of trouble doing something like that. So, Paul would use everything he had to his advantage. But, he did not resist in a pompous or arrogant way. And even the one time when he was being tried, he was slapped. You remember that? He was slapped. And he made a comment towards the gentleman that slapped him. And then he was told, this is a high priest. And he said, oh, sorry about that. Did not know who I was speaking to. We must exercise wisdom when it is time to resist as far as how we resist. We must do so in a submissive way, but also we must, when the time is appropriate, we must know that it's necessary sometimes to do things that we wish were contrary to Scripture, but we really can't make a clear case of it. See, a lot of times we don't like to submit because we don't like someone being in a position over us. Another aspect of submission is the reason that we hate it. You know why we hate submission so much? It's because we're anarchists in our heart. An anarchist is one who doesn't believe in government or in authority over him. We think, our idea is, I give someone the right to rule over me. I choose my authority, and then when I come in and I've chosen that authority, at any time I choose, I can choose to remove myself from that authority. And there is an extent to which this is correct. In our country, we choose our leaders every 4 years. It is not contrary to submission to try to elect someone else. That's fine. But it is necessary for us to realize that God does not always give us easy options. He does not allow us to just stop something at the drop of a hat just because it's uncomfortable. God has placed you in this particular time in history. You did not get to choose what century you were born in, what decade you were born in, or who your parents are. You didn't get to choose who your spiritual parent is. All that is determined by God. He has brought you into covenant with Himself without your permission. Thanks be to Him. He's placed you in this country. Yes, you can cease being a citizen here and go somewhere else. Wouldn't advise it, but you could. But still, all these things are not by your choice. So we must be careful of that when we are looking at what we would do and how to handle situations that are difficult to submit to. We must acknowledge that when we resist our authorities, unless, again, we're asking or they're asking us to do something contrary to God's word, we are resisting God. He says that in Romans, the powers that be are ordained of God. Here even, I know when I say that, even the worst students of Scripture become some of the most detailed exegetes. They use very imaginative interpretations of God's word so that they can come up with a reason why they should not submit to a particular rule or to a particular plan or idea. You ever seen anyone like that? Let me give you an example. I should not pay federal income taxes because some of the money that I give goes to Planned Parenthood, small percentage, but some of it does. Planned Parenthood is used for abortions. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that it's fine to give to Planned Parenthood. I'm not saying that there's no problem with that. But I am saying this. It's really easy for us to start looking for some detailed verses so that we can have a reason to not do whatever it is we're asked to do. Are we doing it because of our deep-seated desire to obey the Word of God? No. We're doing it because I want to find an out so I don't have to submit. That's the flesh. And you need to kill it. Think about this. Jesus paid, He ordained the payment of a temple tax. Peter didn't have the money. There's the underlying question of, is this even right for us to pay this? Because they're being pretty hateful to you, and we know eventually what will happen. They're going to crucify Him, those who are the leaders of the temple. So, what did Jesus say? He provided, through Peter catching the fish that had the coin in its mouth, Jesus provided the tax for the people who would kill Him and kill His followers. How's that for detailed exegesis? How's that for having wisdom into when and when not to submit? Now again, I'm not saying there's never a time to resist. I am saying the times to resist are a lot fewer and further between than we would like. Do you think that Jesus could have used some really good, detailed interpretation of Scripture to massage His conscience to where He would not have to go to the cross if He wanted to? Do you think He could have found an out and tried to make it easy on Himself? You bet He could have, if He wanted to. The Bible talks about false witnesses. The Bible talks about people who murder unjustly. God hates that. He could say, I should not submit myself to something that my Father hates. There's about 1,001 different angles that He could have taken in order to get out of the cross. But He didn't. Because submission to His Father was more important than ease of getting His own way. Well, lastly, the last thing about submission is that submission is the key to unity. Submission is the key to unity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 12, Solomon says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, there is strength in unity, but you cannot have unity where you are pulling in a different direction. He said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What happens if those cords are all repelling one another? If they're all trying to go their own way, you don't have a threefold cord anymore. You have three separate cords. Consider the Trinity. What is the key to the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We could say it is their love for each other, and that is true. But how is that displayed? It's displayed in submission of the Son and Spirit to the Father. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from me, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. So, Jesus is saying that I'm going to send you the Spirit from the Father. So there's this agreement, this line of submission between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And their harmony, their glory, is based on submission. In Philippians 2, Paul says that Jesus humbled Himself. In other words, He obeyed His Father. He subordinated His earthly, fleshly desire to the desire of God the Father. It may not stand to reason that there was ever any struggle with the submission of the Trinity, but we know that at least in the case of Jesus, there was a temptation. Jesus faced a temptation, and it was a real temptation. Jesus was tempted after He was baptized. That was a real temptation. Scholars have debated for decades, whether or even longer than that. Could Jesus have sinned? Well, it doesn't matter what we think. We know that, if nothing else, it was a temptation for him to sin. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he bought a bride, his bride, as a result. The same is true for families, churches, and countries. Submission is the key. It is the thing that is necessary for there to be unity in any relationship. Think again of a marriage. If a husband and wife are constantly pulling in different directions, will that marriage have any strength? No. All of us have seen multiple marriages where the husband and wife don't pull in the same direction. We all know what that's like. In fact, those of you who are married know, if nothing else, the temptation to not pull in the same direction. Right? You don't have to say right to that. That's a rhetorical right. It happens. Now, this does not mean that those who are in authority have the right to grind those who are submitted to them to powder. Husbands are called to love their wives. That means they're to, and Peter said they're to look out and to dwell with them with understanding. That means you have to do more than take about 2 or 3 minutes and say, any problems with what I just said? All right, good, let's do it. I've observed that before. Husbands tell their wives, and it's not a joke. You know, they were not trying to be funny. They're just, all right, this is what we're going to do. Any problems? Good. All right, that's what we're going to do. And they just go on with it. Elders or pastors are told to not be lords over God's heritage. So that is a real possibility. But Scripture focuses less on that possibility and more on the necessity of submission, because many of us will not be in any great positions of authority. Now, we will all have some positions of authority at some time, but we need to hear that submission is necessary, and it is necessary for there to be unity in an organization. And I say organization again here. I'm talking about in a home. I'm talking about in a church. It is important for pastors to not dictate everything to the congregation with deaf ears. There are churches where that goes on. And because Christians are really good talkers, you don't have to go very far to find instances of where that has happened. But at the same time, there are many churches where the opposite is true, where the pastors are the face of the church, but they do not have authority. They are more like Pharisees, and they need to be like Jesus, who it said in Matthew 7:29, Jesus taught as one with authority and not as the scribes. A church cannot grow and be strong apart from submission. And that means even submission where you may think there's something better. If after having time of prayer and discussion, and I don't just mean a couple of minutes, I mean long term, for whatever the situation is, it's necessary. But then as a state or as a country, and this is where it gets more difficult, because we really like rhetoric against those that we who are our authorities. And it is important to know and understand when those who are in authority transgress God's command, and when they support bills that cause us to transgress God's commands. And we should be very careful. We should view all those things in the light of God's Word and know what God's Word says and know what stand that we should take. But even there, when it is time to not abide by the rules our civil authorities have placed, we should refuse to submit in a submissive manner. And that's hard. See, all of this goes contrary to our flesh. We don't want to do it. We like asserting our independence. When even know, in a period, and it's kind of difficult for us to think back to a time like this, but during the Protestant Reformation, it wasn't just a reformation of the church. It was because the church and its rules were very closely held by the political authorities as well. And it wasn't just a group of guys writing letters back and forth saying, you know what, I'd like to rebel. What do you think? You want to rebel? Yeah, let's do it. All right. And they go off and, no. The men who engaged in that spoke and they referred to those who have gone on in the past and what they had taught and how the teachings that they were holding forth were not new, but they were simply what the church has always taught. And it is instead the establishment who has veered off the path. And even then, though, those Protestant reformers made every attempt to work with those who they were opposing until they themselves were finally removed. So we could look at many examples of this, but again, the greatest example is that of Jesus. His flesh desired something different, just as your flesh and my flesh desires something different many times to what our ruling authorities ask for. So how do we handle that? We are to kill, mortify our flesh. We submit to God, humble ourselves under His mighty hand, and we trust that He will bring forth His righteousness and what is right for us and for those who are over us in due time. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the enlightenment that comes from Your Word. Thank You that there is no variation or shadow of turning with You. Thank You for giving us clear instruction and direction in Scripture, and I pray that we would always be wise and we'd receive it with a glad heart. In Jesus' name, amen.